Just want you to notice with that song, Speak, O Lord, where is he speaking in that song? In the Word of God, right? This isn't a call for God to speak to you out of the clouds. This is a speak for God to speak to you where? Out of the Word of God. And where does God speak to us? Out of the Word of God. So, because of that, let's turn in our Bibles, right? To 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and our text this morning is three short verses, verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to Peter as he writes under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Well, let's pray before we tackle our text this morning again. Heavenly Father, we again pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. I pray that you would illuminate your word to our hearts, prepare our hearts to hear. And again, I pray that anything that is not true will not be heard, and that your Holy Spirit will reveal the truths, and that you will put the preacher behind the cross. Heavenly Father, again, I pray that we would go forth rejoicing in our great salvation, that we would again be conformed more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have heard from our God here this morning and been changed through the preaching and hearing of your word. In your name, amen. What is that saying? You don't know what you've got until it's gone. How often do we take for granted the things that we have until we don't have them anymore? And how often do we take for granted for the things that we have until somebody else gets interested in them? I.e., if you've had children, you know how that works. You can have the oldest, most useless, broke-down toy in the house, but when one child decides that it's a treasure, generally the rest follow. And all of a sudden, there is a piqued interest in something that has been broken and abandoned for quite a while. And that tends to be the way we are as human beings, isn't it? If we have something and we've had it for a while, we take it for granted. And so it often takes someone else's interest or someone else's point of view on what we have for us to remember what we have. And this morning, as we look at our text, we're really, really dealing with a text that deals with that idea. And it is a text that is going to tell us and really look at our salvation from the view of other people. So far, as we have looked at our great salvation, and as we have been looking in this whole section, Paul is wanting to give glory to God and for us to praise God because of the greatness of our salvation. And he ultimately wants us to be able to look past our trials, past all the difficulties of living in a hostile world, and to be encouraged to live in obedience to Christ in everything, to be those who will follow after in obedience in everything that we do. And so as he's given this doxology here, he really started at the beginning and he said to us, listen, look what God the Father has done. He has given you a sure inheritance. He says he made you alive. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who actually infused life into you. And because of that, he says he has ensured for you that you will actually get an inheritance, There's inheritance that is secure waiting for you in heaven that death can't corrupt, that sin can't corrupt. Nothing can take it away from you. And he says, it is guaranteed for you in heaven. And he says, not only do you have an inheritance that's guaranteed for you, you're guaranteed to make it there. You are kept by the power of God, and you will actually be able to you will be able to get that inheritance. So it's not just a pipe dream. You have a living hope. You are alive, that hope, because you are spiritually alive. Then your hope is based on the character of God who has promised you this inheritance, and he has promised that you will make it there to get that inheritance. And so Paul says, praise the Lord for that. Give him glory. Live your life in light of the fact that, guess what? You're not a citizen here, but you're a citizen up there, and you have a reward. You are part of a family, and you will get that inheritance when you get there. And then last week, we saw, as he moves through this doxology, he now talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, presently, listen, hey, it's not, you just don't have to have, you know, hope for the future. Recognize that even here, that God is bringing a hostile world and persecution in your life to make you what? To mature you, to grow you, to actually, and this is what he says, to make your faith pure. And the idea is this. He says, the end of your faith is tested to see that it is what? Genuine. Now, God doesn't need to know if your faith is genuine or not. He already knows. So what's the purpose of the trial? It's for your benefit. He's going to give you a test, and these trials will ultimately prove to you that you are his. So it's one thing to know that he promises a salvation and an inheritance. It's one thing to promise that he'll make it, to get you there. It's another thing to know that you're actually part of that group that has an inheritance and is going to be preserved. And he says you can know here and now. And so the joy of the trials that you are having right now is that you will have assurance that you actually are one of the inheritors. And he says, guess what? Not only can you have joy in that, but he says you can have joy in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who you don't see, what you love. He says, listen, this is insane. You love someone that you've never seen. That's supernatural. That tells you something. That's the mark of a believer, that you love him. And this can assure you that, again, that you are his. And it also is something that you enjoy here in this life. You love him. This is a love relationship with a person, and so there is a joy in relationship. And he says, not only do you love him, but you believe in him, you trust him. And he says, moment by moment, you put your trust in him. You put in trust in the fact that he made those promises, that he saved you, and that everything that he promised you is going to come true. And he says there's a joy in that, because you just relax into life because you trust the one whom you love. What greater thing can there be? And then he says, you are obtaining the outcome of your salvation of your souls. You are going to be all of you, not just your soul as such, but the soul here is referring to all of us. All of you is going to be receive the salvation that you, and he says, you are receiving it now. In other words, you are receiving the blessings of salvation even at beginning in this life. And he says, all the blessings of being in Christ and victory over sin and peace and all of these things are yours here presently to live out on life. And so far, as he's come through this text, as he's bringing us to a doxology to God and also to lift our eyes above our problems, he says, I've given you it from your perspective in the sense that this is how it affects you. This is how you live. This is what you can hope in. But now he comes to this section and he does something that I probably wouldn't do. But he says, you know what? I'm going to now show you the greatness of your salvation. I'm going to magnify your salvation. I'm going to show you the absolute incomprehensible greatness of it by letting you see it through other people's eyes. but I want you to see how other people have viewed the salvation that you are now experiencing, how they viewed it, and how they were, even though they participated maybe in bringing the message, they themselves ultimately often didn't participate in the blessings of it. And he says, when you see how other people see your salvation, when you see these other people looking at what you have, it should inspire you to worship God more and to praise him and to live out your faith in spite of all opposition, because you see what a treasure you have in your salvation. And so this morning we'll simply see three different groups who are agents of bringing the gospel, the message of salvation, those who have looked at salvation and treasured it. We will see the prophets, we will see the New Testament preachers, and finally we will see the angels in heaven. So this morning, first of all, we simply see this. We see the view of the Old Testament prophets. So he says in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So he says, as to this salvation, again referring back to verse 9, obtaining the outcome of the faith, the salvation of your souls, he says, as to that salvation, to that great news that's been announced to us, to that great salvation that has been described in verses 3 to 9, he says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace would come made careful searches and inquiries. Now, what prophets is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, because they here he's talking about them bringing not experiencing what they are seeing. And the idea here is that they were, what they were seeing was for us, not for them. And we see that farther down in the verse. It says here, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things. So in other words, these prophets, what they are prophesying about, ultimately the fullness of the blessing of those prophecies is not for them, was not for them in their lifetime, but for you, the audience who is reading here, the believers in Asia Minor. So he says, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In other words, these are the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the Messiah, about his suffering, and about his glory. They are the ones who would now, as it were, prophesy about what was to take place in the future with the Messiah coming. And so they would prophesy, as Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, they were prophesying about what Jesus would do when he came. They knew the Messiah was coming, and they were prophesying as to the grace that would be extended to those in the future. In other words, they were not going to experience or understand everything that was to come, but they were simply prophesying what the Holy Spirit was giving to them. And so he says, listen, these prophets made careful searches into the things that God revealed to them. It says here, they made careful searches and inquiries. And the idea here is they were seeking diligently for anything that is lost in order to obtain it. And inquiry has the idea of seeking something that is hidden. And the idea here is these prophets spent an enormous amount of energy trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit was revealing to them. They made careful searches and inquiries into this salvation that was being revealed in the future. And for them, the idea here is that they had an intense, earnest search. This was something that was, we could say, consuming them. They investigated to understood it, and this was something that was on the top of, we could say, maybe on the top plate of their consciousness. This is something that they were going after. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." In other words, they desired to know what would take place when the Messiah would come. How was it going to work? How was everything going to fall into place? And so they scrutinized the revelation that was given to them. They put it down in writing, and they searched it. We even have examples like Daniel. He's reading other prophets, right? They are searching the scriptures. They want to know about this salvation. What is taking place? What will ultimately happen? And so he says, listen, these prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In other words, it is the grace that you are experiencing. You readers now have the benefit of what? Of this grace that they were searching for. This was for you. This is something that you now have in your life, something that is given to the individual in their life to experience. And he says, not only did they make inquiries, but it says, seeking to know the person or the time. And it says here, this is what they were seeking. This is what they wanted to know. They knew. Now, there is some controversy as to what is actually being said here. Some of your versions say when and what circumstances. The New American says who and when. Now, I think the New American Standard has it right. Not just because I preach from the New American Standard. But I think that Peter uses the word here as a pronoun in every other place in Peter, and therefore he is referring to they were searching for who, what person, and the time. And so what he's saying here is simply this. We can't be dogmatic, but I think it's person. They were looking for who the Messiah was and what time and what circumstances would take place at his coming. Now, it's not saying that they were wondering in the sense of, who is this person? Is it a Messiah? Is it some other type of person? Is it a prophet? What is it? But rather, they understood this was the Messiah. They just didn't know who it was. And so they are looking to see, who is the individual that's being indicated? And of course, they're expecting the Messiah to come. There are all these prophecies of him coming, and they are hoping that they are going to be alive when he comes. And so they are seeking, and the idea is a continual seeking. This is what's consuming their time, to know what person it is. And of course, we only have to look to the last prophet of the Old Testament to know that this was on their mind. Look at John the Baptist, right? He started his ministry and he said, "What? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was certain. But when he got imprisoned, what did he do? He sent his disciples and he said, "Are you what? Are you the one?" Right? Is it you? Is it you? And so they wanted to know who it was. Who was the one? Who was the Messiah? And then it says they wanted to know the time. They wanted to know when is this going to take place? When is the Messiah coming? When are all of these events going to take place? And so they looked, they studied their revelations, they studied each other to see, okay, when will this take place? What time is this? Is it going to take place in my lifetime? And then it says this. To know the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In other words, the prophets here are being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now within them, and he is indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In other words, the Holy Spirit is now giving them revelation, about the suffering of Christ and the glory of Christ. Here's what the Holy Spirit's giving to him. Here's the inquiry. Here's what they do know, that the Holy Spirit has given them information, first of all, that the Messiah will suffer. Now, this gave the Jews all kinds of trouble as they read Psalm 22 and as they read Isaiah 53 about a Savior that was coming, but he must what? Suffer. He must be crushed. He must die. He must face the wrath of God. And so they have on this one side this picture of the suffering of Christ. And yet on the other side, they see the glories to follow. In other words, they are now being revealed that something is going to take place after Christ's suffering. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be his resurrection. He's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to be seated in the heavenlies. He's going to return. He's going to rule. He's going to subject all things to himself. And so they have on one side prophecies in Isaiah and Psalms about him suffering, and on the other side they have these prophecies about the glorifications of Christ and how he will come and he will be seated on the throne. And so they have all of this information that's being given to them by the Holy Spirit as they continually seek. And so they are seeking these things. This is what's consuming them. They are seeking what are these sufferings? What are these glories? And when will this take place? And all of this is being given to them by the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. And so it says, the Holy Spirit has revealed to them, and the idea of revealed here is not something that they could get from their own study. This wasn't something that came from their own intuition, but rather this was given to them by the Holy Spirit. This much was given to them. They didn't get the specific timing. They didn't get the specific date or the specific person, but what they came to understand through the Holy Spirit was that what they were prophesying was not for them. In other words, the events that would take place when the Messiah came and all the glory and everything that would be revealed would not be for them. It would not take place in their lifetime. And so as they search, the Holy Spirit confirmed with them that this would not be for them, but they were serving you. In other words, the prophecies were here, and the ultimate fulfillment of those prophecies was for what? Our benefit. And so he says, not that there wasn't any benefit for them. We're not saying that a lot of these prophecies even were not beneficial to the people at the time, and even beneficial to the prophet, because they would know and have the hope of the Messiah to come. And as God continually revealed to his prophets, there was always that hope of redemption to come, of a Messiah to rescue. And so there was empowerment even for those prophets who were often persecuted, who were often in harm's way, to live in the continual hope of salvation through a Messiah that was yet to come. And so, yes, it was valuable to them in that way, but they didn't have the full benefit and the full understanding that we have of salvation and all of its benefits after the cross. So one thing I just want to make clear about these prophets, The prophets understood the prophecies that they were giving. All right? What they didn't understand, according to this text, was not the content of their prophecies, but rather the timing and the person. So when they gave their prophecies and they read that the Messiah would be crushed, they may not have understood that meant the cross, but they certainly understood that there was that he would be crushed, that there he would face the wrath of God. So it's not the content of the specific revelation that is in mind here, but rather that they didn't understand what? The timing. Now, that does not mean that they understood all of the details that would come. They simply understood everything that was revealed to them. And so what is taking place here is they simply do not understand the time or the person of what was taking place. And so it was revealed to them that, guess what? The timing is not during your lifetime. It will be later. So Peter has really laid out this whole effort, as it were, on the part of the prophets to know and to experience and to understand all the details of the grace and the salvation that we have. And Peter is really saying to us this: if the prophets thought that this salvation was so interesting and so compelling, and it was something that they continually looked into, how much more precious should it be to us who have already experienced this salvation? If they who didn't get to experience all the grace and the understanding and all of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and the grace that was given, and all the details of Christ's death and resurrection, the fact that there's going to be a gap between his first coming and his second coming, and that he's ascended, that he's coming back, all these details were not given to them. We have them. We experience the grace. We are no longer under law. We are under grace. We now live in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are ours. How can we not treasure our salvation? And how can we not think that this is something that is so magnificent that we would be just inspired by God's, what he's done, that we would live in obedience for him? And that we would be willing to stand no matter what is taking place, because we see if they treasured that much, if they were persecuted for the little that they know, and they thought it was so important, how can we not, who have the full meal deal, not be enthusiastic and loving and desiring to live it out? And so Peter says, this is the way the prophets viewed your salvation, the grace that was given to you. How can you not treasure it? If they magnified it so much, then we too must magnify it as well. Then let's see it through the eyes of the New Testament evangelists or preachers. It says in verse 12, in these things which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so he says, listen, not only did the Old Testament prophets think that this salvation was something to be looked into, but there are New Testament preachers who brought the gospel to you who believed that this was the message that you needed to hear, and they brought it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, listen, They preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, what the New Testament evangelists and preachers brought to you was the same message of salvation that was proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. And it's interesting, in a time where everything is shiny and new and everything is wants to be reinvented and we want to get away from our past and we want to get away from the old thinking, he says, these men came to you preaching this salvation that the prophets had already prophesied would come. Their gospel and the salvation that they presented to you was built on what? On the Old Testament. It was built on something old, something that God had already moved. And he says, these men now bring to you the gospel. This is what they now, in the present, are suffering for. They are being persecuted for bringing you this gospel. This is the gospel that they brought to you. And it is a gospel that is empowered by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, they are bringing you not only a gospel that is true, but it is also and dynamic, but it is a gospel that also is attested to be true. This gospel is true because the Holy Spirit is the one who is inspiring them to speak this gospel. Paul said, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And he says, listen, this Holy Spirit's been sent. In other words, he says, past tense, this Holy Spirit was sent from heaven. He came down at Pentecost. He came down once to attest to the church and the truth. And he says, he is here, and it is because of him that this gospel is now being proclaimed to you. We only have to look at the apostles. Remember Peter? What was he like before? He got a lot of Simons, didn't he? He got a lot of Simons, and he failed a lot. But when the Holy Spirit came down, he proclaimed in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, right? You men of Israel, right? This man you crucified, God has made him Lord and King. He was unashamed, unafraid, and the gospel went forth in power. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was now present, and the Holy Spirit was empowering the message. And Peter says, listen. Listen to the people who brought it to you. He doesn't identify who the preachers were. Could have been the apostles, could have been apostles' messengers. Could be associates, just other believers. But he said, they have come and they have preached this gospel to you. This is the gospel that you received. And he said, understand, the people who brought it to you thought it was important enough to bring it to you. And he says, if they think it was important enough, and if they risk their lives to bring the gospel to you, and that if they were willing to stand in persecution for this message, how much more should we treasure the gospel that has been given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, attested to its truth and its power? And then the last thing I want us to see here this morning is simply this: things into which angels long to look. And he says, listen, Christians desire to have eternal holiness and experience glory and fellowship with the Trinity, as do the elect angels. But conversely, angels wonder what it is like to experience the grace and glory of salvation and God's forgiveness from sin. In fact, Peter says they are constantly looking with fascination into salvation. And here are the angels in heaven, and it says present tense, they are looking. And the idea is they are stooped, they long to look into it. The idea is a fixed desire. It is a strong desire, a present, continued, passionate desire to look into. And that's that word. It has the idea of stooping over to take a look at. It's that word that was used when they went into the tomb. They stooped down and looked. It's what James talks about, looking into the Word of God. The idea is looking, standing over it and looking at it to get your reflection. And he says, these angels long to look. This is their passionate desire to look into what? Salvation. Now, the idea here is not that they do not understand, as it were, anything about salvation. It's not like they have no information, right? We know angels were used to announce the birth of Christ, spoke to Mary. So the angels were involved in some way in the redemptive plan because they were God's messengers at various times. And we know that the angels are now privy to the same information that we are. It's not like they don't understand that Christ has been raised, that he's ascended, he's seated at the right hand, the promises to come back. They understand all of that. But the one thing that angels do not know and can never know is the experience of being saved by grace. We know that angels who are elect have always been elect and will always be in God's presence. We know the angels that fell will always be fallen and will never be redeemed. But the one thing that the angels have never experienced and will never experience is what? Is being experiencing the grace of God like sinful man has experienced in salvation. And so he says, listen, these angels, they long to look into it. They are presently looking into it, and they are a kind of, it's like they are examining from all sides this thing called grace, because for them, they've never experienced it. And in many ways, we could compare it maybe to Christ coming in flesh. Though God knows all things, experientially, he had never experienced being in a human body until Christ took on his body. And now he experienced humanity in being a human, and so too the angels themselves have no ability to know what it's like to be a fallen human being and experience the grace of God. And so they are longing, they are continually, the idea is you're continually looking into this, and they look at it and they go, I want to understand it. I want to see the greatness of this grace. And so the idea here is the angels do this. Why? Because they want to worship God for all that he is. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the angels are going to look at the church, and they are going to worship God because they are going to marvel at the grace and what he has done in the redemptive plan, that he would save things like that, people like that, sinners like that. And they will worship God and fall down and worship him. And right now, all of the angels are presently looking into this, because they want to be able to worship him and fall down and worship him in heaven. And they will. Revelation tells us that they will fall down and they will worship. Ephesians 3:10 says, so that the manifold of wisdom might be known through the churches to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In other words, God's wisdom, God's grace is manifold to them in heaven. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we became a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." In other words, it is a demonstration to men of God's grace. They are a spectacle of God's grace because God is putting their grace upon those who deserve it least. And so Peter says to us, listen, understand your salvation. Understand what you have. Look at it through the eyes of the angels. Angels in heaven who do not and cannot ever know the experience of God's grace. They can only witness it, and yet for them, they are presently continually looking into the grace of God and this great salvation that has been given to you. And they think it's important. They think it is worth them looking into something that they can never even experience. And they think it's worth knowing so that they can worship God. And Peter says, how much more should we be worshiping and praising God for our salvation than the angels who could never experience, who never needed God's grace, and yet they spend their time consumed so that they might worship him for all that he is. And Peter says, look at the grace that's been extended to you in salvation. If the angels think it's so great, then how can we take it for granted? And how can we not be those who live in obedience to the grace that saved us from sin and death and gave us life and made us be able to live in obedience to God? And he says, look, if that consumes them, how much more should your salvation, for you who've actually experienced it, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, you who were enemies of God, who are now seated at his table, how can you not rejoice in the salvation that you have? And understanding that grace and understanding what you're saved from should be a natural impetus for obedience, and you should look at a hostile world and you should say, I don't care. From where I was going, there is nothing that you can do to me that compares to where I was headed until the grace of God came down upon me and changed my destiny, changed where I was going, gave me life. And now I have an inheritance guaranteed. I am guaranteed to get that inheritance. I can live in joy and in the love and relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can now live in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to God because he's given me such great grace. So let us never, ever lose the joy of our salvation. Let us never lose what God has done for us. And if ever we are in that spot, let us be reminded what Peter reminded us. Listen, the prophets were consumed by our salvation and the grace that we have. The New Testament preachers brought us that message. This is what they thought was important. And the angels are consumed with understanding the salvation and the grace that we have. How much more should we be consumed and praise God for what he has done for us? Let us worship him for all that he is. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again praise and thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word that we might know you. We praise you that you revealed yourself in your word. You revealed your great salvation to us. And I pray that we would never lose sight of what you have accomplished for us in salvation. And may we too be like the prophets, the New Testament preachers, and the angels who are absolutely fascinated with the salvation that you've given to us and the grace extended to us. And that it would cause us to break out in worship to you and then follow it in obedience, no matter what we face in this life, knowing what we have in store for us and for the grace that you give us even as we live today. May you be glorified through us in our obedience. In your name, amen.